We return this morning to Luke's Gospel and chapter 17 and this closing section of this chapter, verses 20 through 37. Our attention specifically falls on verse 22 through verse 37, but it's part of this slightly bigger passage that we began looking at last week. He's begun this section by describing the nature of the kingdom. When the Pharisees asked him when the kingdom of God would come, he has responded with a corrective to their misunderstanding of what the kingdom would be like. They're expecting a spectacularly powerful kingdom that will deliver them from earthly oppression. And Jesus tells them that that is not how the kingdom of God will come. In fact, he says, the kingdom of God has come. The kingdom of God has arrived. Because the king has come. So the kingdom isn't some geographical location. It doesn't have designated borders. And beyond the borders are some other kingdoms, some other places. No, the kingdom of God is not like that. It transcends all earthly kingdoms. It envelops them all. And yet not all within the earthly kingdoms are citizens of the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God isn't so much a place as it is a person and a reign. The kingdom of God has come, Jesus tells them, because the king has come. The king is in the midst of them. But they haven't recognized the king. He's come to the people to whom the prophets spoke, the people who were expecting and waiting for the coming of the king, but the people haven't recognized him. They're looking for signs of his coming. They're expecting the spectacular. And Jesus, to some degree, has delivered on the spectacular, but they haven't seen it. They haven't recognized it. They're indifferent to the signs that proclaim his identity. Who is this man from Nazareth in Galilee? He is none other than the Messiah whom they've been waiting for. He's none other than the son of David who will reign eternally upon his throne, but they cannot see it. They have not understood it. So in those first two verses of this section, that's what Jesus has been doing. He's been correcting a misunderstanding concerning the nature of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? It is not like the kingdoms of this world, he says. And in doing that, he's been answering the question of these Pharisees in particular. But now he turns his attention away from the Pharisees. He now speaks specifically to his disciples. We're told, verse 22, the first phrase, he said to the disciples. So he's narrowed down his audience now. He's been speaking to the crowds in answer to the Pharisees' question, and now he focuses upon the disciples. Now this could mean all of those who were following him around as he journeyed from Galilee to Jerusalem. The general mob of people who were following him and listening to what he's saying and witnessing the miracles that he's performing. But it's more likely that Luke is using this term in the narrower sense of those whom Jesus has called to be his disciples, those who will become the apostles. Jesus is speaking to those who are committed to him, in other words. Not just interested in what he's got to say. Not just fascinated by the works that he performs. But who are committed to him. who believe the words that he is saying, and who recognize that in the miracles he is performing, there is evidence of his identity as the Messiah. He's speaking to those who have at different times says, "We found the Messiah," or "You are the Christ, the Son of God." This is the people who have committed themselves to following him, to being his students, to learning from him. And Jesus is now addressing these people. Jesus is speaking to those who believe he is the King who is among them. And they've left everything to follow him. They're not just on a day trip with him, as far as they're able to walk before they can return to their homes and carry on with their lives. Now, these are the people who have left fishing nets and fishing boats by the Sea of Galilee. And they've gone for days and weeks and months. These are people who have left their tax collectors' tables. These are people who have left their employment in their pubs. These are people who have committed themselves to following Christ. And they're enjoying his presence, being with him day in and day out. They know that he is in their midst, and they're witnessing what he is able to do, his power. They've seen him, as we sang in that song a moment ago, changing the water into wine in Cana. They've seen him heal the blind and the deaf. They've seen him raise the lame onto their feet and watch them as they've walked off with great joy. They've witnessed him even raising the dead back to life again. They've been with him. They are with him. They're watching him. And they're listening to him. They recognize his authority. Never man spoke like this man. And they're not just intrigued by the way that he speaks, the conviction with which he speaks that has stunned a whole host of people, but they're enraptured by the words that he speaks. These are words of eternal life. No one else possesses words like these. Transforming words, empowering words, life-changing words. And they hang on to everything that Jesus says to them, and they lap it up and they store it in their minds and in their hearts, and they ponder it as they walk along the way, and they're asking questions, seeking clarification. They want to understand this man who speaks such wise and powerful words. And they depend on him. They depend on him to tell them where they're going, to give them instructions on what they can do for him. Go into the village, buy bread for us. Go prepare the upper room so that we can celebrate the Passover together. They depend upon him to give them periods of rest from the crowds. Come aside now and rest a while. They depend upon him to answer their critics. Why do John's disciples do this and your disciples do this? Jesus answers and he defends them before their critics. Oh, how they love Jesus. He is all in all to them. They've given their lives to him as they follow him around the Galilean countryside and on this journey to Jerusalem. Jesus said, to these people, the days are coming when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. There are days coming when you will want to see the glory and power of God in transforming people's lives of sickness, of leprosy, of paralysis, of deafness, of blindness, of deadness. And you're not going to see it. There are days that are going to come when you'll long to hear that authoritative word being spoken in the hearing of all that says, you have heard it says, but I say to you, and it silences everyone by its word of power, and you're not going to hear it. There's a day coming when your critics will amass themselves against you, and they will accuse you, and they will deride you, and they will scorn you, and they will ridicule you, and you will long for my voice in defense of you, correcting misunderstanding, silencing the hypocrites, speaking the truth, and you will not hear it. There's a day coming when you will long to have me standing in your midst, vindicating your faith in me, Jesus says. And it's not going to be there. It's not going to happen. All the powers of this world will be arrayed against you. They will tease you and scorn you and ill-treat you and persecute you and kill you, and you will long to be vindicated before the world, and there will be no vindication. Some will say, oh, you need to go there. Christ has come, but he's come in secret. You need to go there. Jesus says it will not be like that. There will be an emptiness that you long to have filled. A silence that you will long to have broken. A weakness that you will long to have replaced with power. There's a day coming that will be like that. And before that day comes, oh, before that day comes, I myself, Jesus says, must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. I'm among you in power now. I'm among you with a voice of authority now. I am among you as your advocate now. But there's a day when you will all scatter. There's a day coming when I will be silent as a sheep is silent before the slaughterers. There's a day coming when my power will cease to be wielded, when the authorities of this world will have their way. There's a day coming when I will suffer, when I will die, when your world will fall apart around you and you will be at a loss to understand these things. There's a day coming that will turn your world upside down and will lead into these days when you long, long for me to be present among you again. How are they going to survive? How are the disciples going to get through all of this? Well, Jesus turns unto another truth. As true as it is that the kingdom of God has come and is in their midst because he, the king, is in their midst, there's another truth that the kingdom of God is yet to come in all of its power and glory and authority. And that day will be the day of their vindication. Not before. It may be that he will call them to undergo all kinds of ill treatment from the hands of men, and he will not justify them in the sight of men. He will not vindicate their faith in him in the sight of men, but one day their faith in him will be vindicated. One day their loyalty to him will be vindicated. One day their allegiance to him will be demonstrated to have been wise and right and good and true. And in this passage, he unfolds to them aspects of that day. And he says in the first place that day of vindication, that day that they will long for in his apparent absence from them, that day of vindication will come with certainty. It will come with certainty. It's not something that they're going to wonder about. It's not something that they're going to guess about. It's not something that they're going to hear rumours about and wonder. Is it true? Has he come? Where's he come? How can we see him? Where can we find him? It won't be like that, Jesus says. The day of vindication will come with absolute certainty. He says, as the lightning flashes and lights up the sky from one side to the other, so will the Son of Man be in his day. There will be no doubt when that day comes. There'll be no confusion, no wondering, no questioning. It will be clear, and it will be universally known. The king has come. The kingdom is beginning in this world, but it won't come to its full consummation until the king comes again. Until he comes in glory. No longer the undercover king, dressed as a peasant, walking the lanes of Jerusalem and the streets of Jerusalem and the lanes of Galilee, but this king will come in robe, in majesty and splendor and glory, and every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. It will come with absolute certainty. So in the midst of the waiting, in the midst of the wondering, in the midst of the longing for the vindication of their Saviour, they can be sure of this, that it will come when he comes. And when he comes, everyone will know. The second thing that he says about this day of vindication is that it will come with suddenness. It will come with suddenness. He says, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking, buying and selling, planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulphur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The day of vindication will come with suddenness. There will be no warning, no foreboding, no dark clouds gathering on the horizon and people say, there's a storm coming, we'd better take shelter. No, it will come with a suddenness that will overtake people in the everyday things that go on in their lives. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. Nothing wrong with buying and selling. Nothing wrong with planting and building. Nothing wrong with those activities. They're the everyday activities of life. But suddenly, in the midst of the everyday activities of life, Christ will come. And everyone will see it. Suddenly, without warning, he will come. He will be there. And that will be the day of the vindication of Jesus' disciples. There was Noah. Righteous Noah, whom God graciously determined to save out of a world that he was determined to destroy. And for year after year, and decade after decade, Noah and his sons are sawing wood, planing it, constructing an ark, and listening to the laughter of their neighbours. What fools you are, building a boat here. No water to float it on. And such a big boat too. That'll never float. Noah continues to build the ark in obedience to the command of God, and the people continue to scorn him in the wickedness that had caused God to descend from heaven to see that every thought and inclination of man's heart was only evil continually. Noah continues to honour and obey God, and the people scorn him. And the people do not heed his words to repent of their wickedness, because the judgment of God was going to come upon them. Day after day, year after year, Noah continues in his foolishness, apparently. So the years go by. Noah bears it all until one day, suddenly, the heavens open. The earth is ruptured. The floods come. And the people suddenly know that Noah was right. Noah is vindicated. In that day of sudden destruction, Noah is vindicated. There is righteous Lot, living in the midst of a vile and sinful society. And he endures it all. Oh, we ask, why on earth did he endure it all? Why didn't he move out from that horrible place? But righteous Lot did endure it. And no doubt endured the scorn of those in that community. And on the day when those angels, as we read in Genesis chapter 19, arrived in the city, it's obvious that the people see Lot as someone different. You came as a sojourner, and now you've become our judge. You're judging us by your values, by your standards. They're standards of righteousness, you see. They're standards of holiness. And Lot pleads with them to turn from their wickedness. He pleads with them to consider their ways. He pleads with them to turn away from the certainty of judgment. The judgment of the righteous judge. Not Lot, but God himself. And the people do not listen. They carry on with their lives and they taunt Lot. until one day, all of a sudden, sulfur and fire come crashing down upon the city and the valleys. And suddenly, in a moment of clarity and consciousness, they know Lot is right. Righteous Lot is right. He's vindicated. In the suddenness of the outpouring of the judgment of God, his faithfulness to God, his trust in God, his unwillingness to conform to the standards of society but to be different, is vindicated in the sight of all. And Jesus is saying that this is how we, in our faithfulness to him, will be vindicated. There will be no warning. Life will go on as normal, and suddenly Christ will come again to judge the wicked. And in that moment there will be clarity and a consciousness in the minds of all that those who trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, a trust that they once thought was foolishness, they will be vindicated. Their trust in Christ will be understood and it will be seen as the greatest of wisdom that this world ever possessed. The day of vindication will come with suddenness. The third thing that Jesus says in this passage is that the day of vindication for his disciples will come with separation. He says in verse 31, on that day, let the one who is on the housetop with his goods in the house not come down to take them away. And likewise, let the one who is in the field not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever seeks to preserve his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will keep it. I tell you, in that night there will be two in one bed, one will be taken and the other left. There will be two women grinding together, one will be taken and the other left. They said to him, where, Lord? He said to them, where the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. The day of vindication of his disciples will come with separation. There will be a decisive division made in this world between those who trusted in Jesus and those who did not. Between those who were disciples of Jesus and those who were not. Between those who followed Jesus and those who did not. And within the same family, in the closest of human relationships, there will be division between those who trust in Jesus and those who do not. A husband's faith in Christ will not save his wife. A parent's faith in Jesus will not save their children. A co-worker's loyalty to the Creator will not save his or her co-worker. It is personal and it is definite. There will be on that day no opportunity to change. No realignment of one's life. No repentance on that day. When the day comes, it will be too late. There must therefore be a conscious, wholehearted, unwavering allegiance to Christ today, now. When that day comes, there must be a total acceptance of Christ that begins now. There cannot on that day be any divided loyalty, any hope of union with Christ and yet a longing for the things of this world. No hope of deliverance from damnation and yet a hankering for the pleasures and joys of this world. That's what was the problem with Lot's wife, wasn't it? As Lot and his wife and his two daughters were dragged out of the city by the angels and set on their way and told, don't even look back. There's nothing for you here, they're saying. Everything for you is somewhere over there. Go, flee from the wrath that is coming on this place. But Lot's wife couldn't let go. She had to look back. Her heart was there in Sodom. And Jesus says, don't have any part of your heart fixed in this world. Let it go. Now. Because on that day, the decision is passed. The choice has been made. There will be a definite, final, visible, awful judgment. There the vultures will be seen circling above the dead carrion. It's over. It's finished. Beyond the point of return or change. Jesus says the kingdom of God is present. And it is present now. It's present now. John gives that vision, doesn't he? Is given the vision, rather, in Revelation chapter 1, where he's given a vision of lampstands. And one who walks among the lampstands. And it's a vision of the churches in this world. And of Jesus Christ among the churches of the world. Christ has come. Christ is here. He is among us. The Son of God is here with us this morning in this place. What glorious truth that is. He's here. I am with you always, he says, to the end of time. But the kingdom of God, though it is present, it is not yet consummated. While Christ is here, he's not visible to all in all of his glory. We believe him to be here by faith in his promises. Rather than because we see a glow in this room, or little halos around the heads of his disciples demonstrating his presence with them, or anything like that. We believe him to be here by faith in his promises. But one day the world will see him among his people, and he will vindicate them in his sight. The reality is, though, that today is a day of ridicule and rejection and persecution, like Noah, like Lot. We live in a world that does not acknowledge Christ, that does not see Christ and all of his glory, and therefore thinks that we are fools for trusting in Christ and seeking to obey his word. And in the midst of this ridicule and rejection and persecution, as Jesus says to his disciples, we long to see the day of our Saviour in all of his glory, to be vindicated before this wicked world in our trust in Jesus. And we must wait. The day will come, but it's not today. We must long for that vindication, but wait for it. It will come with certainty. Every eye will see it. It will come with suddenness in the midst of all of our normal routine, and it will come with separation as those who trust in him are embraced by him and vindicated before a world of those who did not trust in him and come under his judgment. We need to keep our eyes upon Christ and upon our inheritance in heaven. We're not to look with longing upon the world, or cling to its counterfeit joy, or its empty claims of peace. Our vindication is in Christ, and Christ alone. Let's pray. Our Father, we pray that you would be gracious and merciful to us this day. We long for Christ to come again. We long for the day of our vindication. We long for the day when the world's taunts will cease, when its ridicule will be silenced. We long for the day when they will see that we were right to trust in Jesus. Father, help us to wait patiently for that day, to endure perseveringly for that day. Help us, Lord, to turn a deaf ear to the scornful taunts and the ridicule. Help us, Lord, to turn the other cheek to the hands that would hurt us in persecution. Help us, Lord, to know that Christ is coming, and that is enough for us. Bless us, we pray, and be merciful to those who have not yet come to Jesus. Cause them, even this day, to think seriously and soberly about their view of Jesus Christ. And in this day of grace and salvation, may they find peace with you. In Jesus' name, Amen.